of Chaos and Confusion, The Modern Church, is a new film from the McGiddo Films Ministry. This film documents the history of some of the errors that have taken over the church to become the predominant face of evangelicalism. To view this film free of charge, please visit our website at McGiddoFilms.org. That's McGiddoFilms.org. You are listening to McGiddo Radio. McGiddo Radio is a radio ministry of McGiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.mcgiddofilms.org. Good evening, this is McGiddo Radio for the 11th of September 2013. I'm your host, Paul Flynn, and we have been away since June the 7th, 2013. Thank you, everybody, for being so patient with me to get back on the air. If you've been listening to that show, which was called Humanistic Gospel Exposed, which was the last one that was dealt with on the show, it kind of went into a lot of detail what was happening over the last couple of months and how those two shows were actually done on the same night. And I said I'd upload both of them. And you can go onto the Podomatic website, McGiddoFilms.podomatic.com, to listen to both of those, the ones I did that night, Humanistic Gospel Exposed, and also Carnal Christianity Debunked, where I look at various issues such as 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Does it really teach about a carnal Christian, and is it possible to be a carnal Christian? And as one person actually aptly commented on, I think it was on the Facebook page, I'm not too, if I can recall properly, that yes, there is actually a carnal Christian, it's also known as a false convert. That's probably another way you could put it. And also, I dealt with the humanistic gospel, the presentation, the modern presentation of the gospel, modern in terms of Charles Finney onwards, I guess you could say, and Billy Graham. If you are watching this on YouTube, and I'm going to try this out again, I remember a year or two ago, I was attempting to put up full episodes on YouTube and just make it a little bit more interactive, a little bit rather than the McGiddo Films or the McGiddo Radio logo in the background and my name on it, and then have just a video on YouTube rather than just have a bit more interaction. And some people seem to prefer that, so I'm gonna try that angle for a while. This will be uploaded on YouTube, not the same day, wherever the podcast is going to be uploaded from. In the next couple of months, I might move away from the Podomatic website and move on to a different hosting, MP3 hosting website. So if you've got any suggestions, any good suggestions, McGiddoFilms@gmail.com, and if you know any good Podomatic or kind of podcast hosting websites, because a lot of the problem with the current website that I'm on, or I've never really had time to do a lot of research into what's the best podcast hosting or what's the best. I don't have a webmaster. This is completely me. I'd love to, if there were, you know, I'd love to get a webmaster in the future, but at the moment it's just me doing a lot of it. So it takes up a lot of time, and it's time I don't really have, especially since I moved to Dublin. This is actually the first broadcast of McGiddo Radio from Ireland. Now, you may not know from my accent, I am not even too sure if you know, people know that I'm actually Irish, and I've probably gone through that in a number of shows before. Every other show that's ever been done in McGiddo Radio, this is show number, ooh, I don't know, 95 maybe, I'm guessing. I think it's show number 95 at this point. They're all recorded in Italy in various ways, microphones, setups, and all that kind of thing. And this one is the first one that is being done in Ireland from Dublin. I'm living in Dublin at the moment. And if you've been listening to the show, you realize all the hurdles that were being crossed over in order to get over here. Ever since that last June 7th show a lot has happened, especially in my personal life, and one of the main reasons I just simply didn't have enough time to do a radio show. Since then, I've actually gotten married, and if you're on YouTube, and you can actually see my wedding ring being shown in the video. Also, I've done a month-long course. I've gone on honeymoon and various other things. This first show, I remember when I was on honeymoon with my now wife, Faith, and I was thinking about returning to the radio show, and I was looking forward to getting back to doing a radio show because I had loads of ideas swimming through my head just from scripture. And I think the first one I really wanted to do was really go through, and I never really discussed it on the rest of the shows because at the time myself and Faith were courting or engaged, and I didn't want, it didn't seem like the right time to go through what was going on, as it were. Not that I think, you know, person's private life is private life, but going through what we did in our courtship, in our engagement, and our marriage. And we believe it's what the scriptures teach clearly. One of the biggest problems when you go to marriage counselors, or not marriage counselors, but pastors really were supposed to be in that way, leading through the scriptures. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction, righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, that we should be going to scripture for absolutely everything we're doing. Instead of, well, almost this kind of make it up as you go along when it comes to this whole idea of Christian dating. So I really wanted to go through what we did, not to say that everything we necessarily did was right, but you need to go to scriptures, to find out if these things are so. It can't be enough that the scripture doesn't openly condemn the practice that you are doing at the time. That's not enough. It has to be what the scripture tell you to do in this circumstance. This is an incredibly huge part of your life. Anybody's thinking about getting married, or even parents who are leading their children and actually granting to some young men permission to court their daughter or something like that. Again, this is only a primer. And I don't know how long the show is going to last, maybe an hour or so. So I hope that this is just the beginning of study for people. I can't just get everything done in this hour, and probably I will leave out loads that people say, well, how about this issue? What about that issue? Probably not possible to cover it in this, but I want to just give a testimony of what happened, basically, over the last... We've been courting... We courted for myself and Faith, my now wife, for... Well, we were courting for 13 months, roughly. It was... We started courting in December of 2011, if I'm not mistaken what the year, and... Then we got engaged January of this year. So that was somewhat, well, let me think now. I suppose you'd say it was December, 13 months. So 13 months we were in courtship. Before that point, and this is what I kind of want to start off with, I was observing and kind of praying about, and this is kind of the first part I want to look at in this testimony. I want to look at what scripture says. I don't want to look at what, ergo, because we did it, that it's perfect, but I believe there's clear biblical instructions on what to do. The problem is we're not digging through scripture these days, and what we do is when things are going wrong and things are going really badly, then we'll run to scripture. Unfortunately, by that point, it's often, I wouldn't say too late, but much of the damage has already been done. Now, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, and there's various different things. I'm going to start off with what marriage is, and where's the first mention of marriage in the entire Bible. And if you've got a Bible with you, just turn to Genesis 3, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 25. Now, in this passage, it talks about when marriage was instituted, there's two creation ordinances. There is the Lord and his Sabbath. He rested on the seventh day. The seventh day is now the Sabbath. Christian Sabbath is now the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. But in this, there was that ordinance that is directly connected with Exodus 20, right back to the creation. But also, there is another thing that is instituted, and that is marriage. And remember, these two things, whenever they've been observed in societies, have blessed societies, especially during the Reformation. They really saw Sabbath and marriage. Now, both of these things, the Lord's Day is more on attack more and more, depending on your understanding of the Lord's Day. I mean, different people, you don't want to get legalistic with it, but at the same time, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But also there is Christian marriage. Christian marriage, well, marriage is, as it's been understood for 6,000 years. I dealt with that in a different show. The attack on marriage based on fraudulent research by people like Alfred Kinsey. And you can go back a few shows just to look at that if you want to. Now, Genesis chapter 2, I took down the wrong reference, verse 18 to 25, and I'm just going to read it there. The Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will give him a helpmeet for him. Now, just stopping there, this is verse 18. It is not good that the man should be alone. What is the purpose? If you were going to say, what's the purpose of marriage, and when should a person be married, is if that person will bring you closer to Christ than where you already are. If the answer is no, and that person will bring you away from Christ, will actually damage your walk with the Lord, then the answer is a clear red flag. No, you should never marry that person. But if you clearly say that this person will be a helpmeet for me in this case of a man, or if you're a young lady and you're saying, okay, this man would like to court me, and I'm praying about this, and I'm trying to think whether it's a good idea to court this young man. My father's just approached me and said, okay, there's this young man who's interested in you. Will you allow him? Is that okay with you? But you'd have to go away and pray about it, of course. So what would you take into account is this person godly man? And the man should also assess this even before courtship, whether this person is living a Christian godly life even before you start courtship. I would strongly emphasize that. Have you been observing this person? What have they been doing? If you're a young lady, what does your father know about the young man? If you're a man it's the man who seeks out. Again, this is marriage is a picture of the gospel. Now we can go into so many different themes here, but marriage is a picture of the gospel. And as God the Father chooses his elect before the foundation of the world and sets his love upon those who he will draw to himself, in the exact same way, the man needs to almost set his love upon a bride of the Lord's choosing. I don't say that it doesn't matter if you really like that person. You've got to pray to the Lord. Lord, if it's the right thing, help this love for this person to grow. But if for whatever reason you like that person for the wrong reasons, it's covetous, it's breaking the 10th commandment, it's going after something that God has not given you or God has never intended to give you, and it's wrong, then you should pray the Lord take away that desire. Again, through prayer, whether this person will bring you closer to Christ or not. So I'm getting off track here. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what would he call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the woman. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is the important verse here. Well, two verses, really. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Two are becoming one." And she should be called woman. Two is becoming one. You are one entity. You must walk together. You must be on the same spiritual foundation. It's not possible that one person believes in the sovereignty of God and one person does not. As in, one person is completely at different ends of the scale theologically from you. Amos 3:3, it says, is to basically, in Amos 3:3, it's saying that if two cannot walk together, how, if two are not in agreement, how can these two walk together? So therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother? The man leaves his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's really, really important. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. This is, again, before the fall. No sin had come in. Again, is there anything wrong with nakedness and all these other things? No. But within the right context, within the right relationship, again, like a fire, to give an illustration, a fire in the corner of a room, say in a living room, and you have wonderful warmth coming from that fire. It's important, actually. Without that heat, you may die. You need that heat. It brings many great benefits. And it is wonderful where it is in the right place at the right time. But you take it out of that context. You say, for some reason, you get careless with that fire. Then sparks can fall on the ground and burn the whole place down. It is a wonderful thing. It is a warming thing, but it is incredibly important that you approach courtship, even courtship, in reverence of God, and of, if you're a man, in reverence of the father, and especially of your young lady, of your own father. Be respectful of your parents. Cry out to God. They're the people, they're the guardians who God has put over you. So, will they always be right? Absolutely not. And you have to go through the scriptures cautiously and carefully in order that you are in agreement with these things. Okay, so I've made a lot of actually notes for this show because I didn't want to get off track, and I have actually a few times. So before courtship, observe from a distance, I would say. And we did that. Before we started courting, I met Faith for the first time 1 year before we actually started courting. We met in church. We didn't talk very much. I'll be honest, young man, do not feel that you need to spend all your time following her around. I would just say, observe her. What does she do? Is she busy? Is she a gossip? Is she, you know, there's all these questions that you can pop. What kind of character is she? What defines her? Is she trying to get men's attention? And that's not a good sign, by the way. Or is she doing, in a Titus 2 type relationship, nurturing the younger ladies in the church, but also learning from older ones in her? Is she a good example? Is she a biblical good example? And here's the problem. Often men don't know what to look for biblically. And if that answer is true, then you're not ready. You're not ready for courtship. You need to know what the Bible says about what is a good, godly woman. Where do you go for this? Proverbs is full of great illustrations of women to avoid. Full of great illustrations. Don't have time to look through it here. But who is the person? Okay, you got plenty of examples here of who to avoid in Proverbs and various other parts of Scripture. Who do you approach? Who's the right person? Who is that picture of biblical beauty? Unfortunately, when we get saved and we're new Christians, in my case, when I was 7 years when I when I met her, but not that long. I guess it was about a year and a half. I was saved when I met Faith for the first time, and I wasn't ready. I still had to go to the scriptures and go back and take my time. And it was yet another year before we started courting. And at that stage, for 6 months after we started courting, we were writing to each other. We were asking each other questions. We talked on Skype every now and again, but it was with her father around. It wasn't just us alone by ourselves or anything like that. It was, we didn't have unlimited access to each other. We were going through, Lord willing, I mean, probably did we make mistakes along the way? Probably. But here's the thing. Who is in control of the courtship phase? And I know I'm skipping around here a little bit, and there's so many issues to cover. The father of the young lady is to set the ground rules. I'll give you an example. If I was a father, biblically, of a young lady, and this man wanted to court my daughter, and just say he came in, and I see that you're, number one, right, if I saw a young man was spending way too much time with daughter, I would have to come take him aside and say, well, what are your intentions? You're spending a lot of time with her. I'd like to know what are your intentions, because you're building up a relationship straight away. You're building up a bond when you're confiding in each other. There's only a few people in our family that a young lady should confide in. And what I mean is like the shoulder to cry in. I don't mean that you can never talk to people, and I'm not trying to create these unusually legalistic kind of barriers. What I'm talking about is, if something's upsetting that person, who do they run to? They don't run to some strange boy who's never approached a father, who's never made any sort of commitment, but he will approach, she will go to her father. But if her father's not available for whatever reason, an older brother or something like that, within the family. So there's that protection, her protection of the heart. The Bible talks about keeping your heart with all diligence. Actually, Proverbs, we'll just skip to Proverbs 4 here, because I think this is so important. And why I say, another reason to observe from a distance before courtship, and then when courtship happens and when courtship has begun, to not just rush in. Courtship is about getting to know the person. I would almost maybe call it pre-courtship before then. I don't want to make it too sterile. You don't want to make it so rigid that the joy it's taken out of it. But you have to be careful. You have to realize that it's two sinful people coming together and have to do it under the fear and admonition of the Lord. Once you stop trembling, once you start joking, once you start spending way too much time alone, especially never be alone together, ever. You're just asking for trouble there. But let's just look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. And I mean, don't be alone together. Why? Because you will never have a clean thought life there. It's not possible. You are not strong enough in order to keep a pure thought life. It's the same with many other reasons why you create this kind of a barrier between the two of you. And you get to know each other on a spiritual level. Get to know each other from the heart, from the intellect, from the soul. And the fleshly touching and rubbing and all this kind of stuff doesn't get in the way, because it will. And also realize that you're not each other's yet. Cannot do that kind of stuff until you're married. Okay. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart protected like a fortress with all the issues of life. Thomas Watson actually put it excellently when he stated that, keep your heart as it would keep a treasure. A man who has a great treasure of money and jewels would keep it with lock and bolt, so that it is not stolen. Christian, you carry a precious treasure with you, even all that you are worth, a heart. The devil and the world would rob you of this jewel. Oh, keep your heart as you would keep your life. If you are robbed of this treasure, you are ruined. And he's like, he's got other great things from that sermon, The Spiritual Watch. There's actually a very good website called thomaswatsonquotes.com. And you can look at various quotes that he's made, and he's got lots of books. He's a Puritan writer, one of the most famous Puritan writers of that era. So, keeping your heart, diligently seeking. Even the importance of the heart is later seen. Okay, this isn't the point I was necessarily going to bring up, but about the father to the son. Proverbs is mostly a disciple from one generation to the next. My son, give me thine heart, and let my eyes observe my ways. And that takes a lot of time between father and son, and you need to build up that relationship. Give me thine heart, which also means give me thine intellect, give me thine trust, give me your time. You cannot be spending all your time as well with somebody, number one, you've made no commitment with, that is of the opposite sex. Can't just be friends. Let's face it, in the modern lie of many, many dating lies that there are out there, of, oh, my best friend is, say, if you're a man, this girl. Picture it like this. You're married, and you're texting away a lot. I'm not talking about work and other arrangements of necessity, but just say you're texting away and giggling while texting some girl. How is that going to make your wife feel? It's almost a shame that I have to bring this up, but this is the state of degeneracy that modern culture has gone into, and even the modern church. We are in dire need of reformation in our day. There's no doubt about it. If men could just stand up and say things need to change, that is the first point, especially in the church. But you need to protect your heart. Protect your heart from idols. If you're young, young lady, keep your heart. You're not supposed to seek after anybody. Keep your heart focused upon the Lord, and you keep doing, and you learn what you need to learn, and then, Lord willing, according to God's own time and his providence, he will bring a young man, faithful young man, into your life. But you also have to be that virtuous woman in order to look for that man of virtue. The men who are looking for the Proverbs 31 woman, are you a man who truly can take care of her? We all want these things. Oh, that person seems wonderful. But unfortunately, we don't look at ourselves and bring ourselves under self-examination and say, can we take care of that person? Often the answer is no. Often the answer is no, unfortunately. And you have to realize that idols is anything that gets the place in your heart where God is should be number one. When you're married, when you're not married. And we even said this in here, myself and Faith, before we got married, and during, God comes first. And I said this to my wife most days, and I was like, God comes first, and then you come second. And then any children we may have. Courtship, at the beginning of courtship, we've jumped back and forth a little bit. I went to, getting back to my own testimony, and our testimony of myself and Faith, I went to her father, a man actually I knew pretty well by that stage, and we lived together actually for, I think it was about a, we lived together for a year, myself and father, but I think by this stage we had lived, I think it was about 10 months or something like that. I could be wrong on the dates. Trying to think back is, I think I'm getting old, I believe. But we had lived with each other, myself and her father, for a good long period of time. So by the time I'd gone to her, he already knew me fairly well. And I basically said, would it be possible to court your daughter? And because it is with view to marriage. And I can't remember the exact words because I was so nervous at the time. But what I had to do there to honor her father was, can I court your daughter? You're stating your intentions. Why are you approaching my daughter? You have to go through the father. And I gave him a letter. At the time, she was in America. I was in Italy. And myself and her father were both in Italy at the time. And he was flying to America at the time. But a few days later, he was going to America. I think it was like 2 days later. And then, a few days later, he says to Faith, would you consider courting you? I can't remember the exact words exactly, but, and then when she agreed, then she read my letter, my first letter, and she actually still has it. So that is stating the intentions. That way she knows before she enters into a courtship relationship my exact intentions. But remember, this is a courtship is to get to know the person. You don't properly know the person until you get into courtship. If you don't know anything about the person, say, I am so in love. The problem with that is you're not in love with the person. You're in love with a doll that looks like the person. You're in love with a figment of your own imagination. Now, every now and again, you might actually... It's very, very hard from a distance to get... What I'm saying is, do they demonstrate Christian character from a distance? And I don't mean a distance of 1,000 miles. I mean within your church, if that's possible. And what do people say? I mean, the reason... Another major thing that helped me make my decision to approach... Faith's father in that way was because I was hearing such good testimonies from other people within the church. They were just talking about how wonderful a blessing she was, and it was the same from my pastor who in Grosseto at the time, that she was an amazing godly young lady. So that really helped. Ask people for advice. What do you think about this person? And also, if you're the person who they come to for looking for advice, don't say it to anybody, because they want to come to you in confidence. And if you ever want people to come to you again, the thing is, there. If somebody comes to me in confidence, even an email, I will not repeat it. And if it is, it'll be so vague that you won't know who it is. But you have to go to somebody in confidence that you're not going to just be so obvious. That it's clear that a guy in the second pew from the left, you got to be so careful because people won't trust you anymore. Okay. So the problem is, and what I'm saying is, with that, you state your intentions, you go to her father, you're not just having this loosey kind of relationship. I just want to see how much time I've been recording here. It's been recording for 31 minutes already. You're not just trying to have your cake and eat it. You're not just trying to say, okay, I'm just going to have the benefits of friendship with her without any commitment. And when a girl spends a lot of time with a boy often, it's really saying, this is the best I can hope for right now. You've got to be so careful. And sometimes this also happens that for whatever reason, a boy and a girl spend a load of time together. One falls from the other, but the other one has zero interest in the other person. And I've seen it happen. And one person ends up with a broken heart, and their heart has been going after something the Lord has never intended to give them. Idolatry, straight away. Whereas, you should never have entered that friendship outside of courtship. You're sending signals, and it's actually wrong for the person who didn't fall for the other person, because you're sending signals, whether you realize it or not, that you were interested in that person. This is the problem with not stating intentions. You're not being clear. You're not, I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 deals with it. I didn't actually take any notes on this. There's the scriptures cry out for honesty, directness. We're not playing games like the world. Let us never get into that. That we are straightforward, that our testimony is not trying to dance around things or anything like that. We are, and our courtship relationship, getting back to myself and Faith, was we started in December of 2011. We wrote to each other for 6 months. And then she arrived back from America. We talked a few times on Skype. It wasn't that. It was just only writing. But and then the relationship changed. The dynamic of it changed a little bit. As in, it was different. We were now around each other. And so we had to get used to that. And it was different. And I want to reiterate that at no time was there any physical contact between us before we got married. No time. And I am so glad the Lord, we get into various scriptures for that, but the modern idea of dating is sensual. No way should any Christian be practicing it. Now, okay, you have to kind of go back to what's your ultimate authority. Is your authority the worldly standards of dating that has led to such promiscuous relationships, promiscuous acts that lead to all sorts of things and all the way to sex outside of marriage? People never think it'll happen to them. Guess what? It does. So, unfortunately, people want to go as close to the edge as possible and just see how far they can get with getting away with it. Oh, God doesn't condemn this. Really, the question you should be asking is, where does God command it in the first place? And if he doesn't, then you don't do it. Especially in spiritual matters. I'm not talking about things that don't relate to spirit, but then again, how much doesn't? Again, I mentioned Amos 3:3 earlier, that and the man must lead. The man must lead in going to the woman. It can't be he's prompted along, because unfortunately, if he's not ready to lead in courtship, he's not going to lead in the marriage. And that might change, and he might come under conviction, but unfortunately, the woman gets so used to leading and prodding her husband in order to go in the right direction that she can't almost stop. Young man, you are to lead and take initiative and go and seek about finding a wife, not waiting for some girl to start liking you and showing a lot of interest. That's the wrong type of girl for a beginning. You need to find somebody who is about the business of the Lord, praying. You don't even know that she's praying for a young man, but she probably is. And then you approach whoever the authority is in her life. It could be father, mother. Maybe she's not got Christian parents. Maybe go to a pastor. Go to an authority and put that authority over your courtship relationship. Now, just say the courtship's going really well, which it was, myself and Faith. And I think within a few weeks of her coming back from America during that summer of 2012, I knew that I was going to ask her to marry me. Absolutely knew it. But the thing about it is, I was praying and praying. The timing was not right. It wasn't. I knew. But here's the thing. I didn't believe at the time that she was a gazillion percent convinced yet. So I said, okay, give it time. That she can get more used to this. And we did, and I'm so glad we did. And I kept praying about it. And various dates, like October, started going through my mind about asking to marry me and things like that. And for various different reasons, it couldn't happen. December 25th was another one. And for various different reasons, that didn't happen because I was in Ireland at the time. And then I wanted to ask her to marry me on January 1st. Didn't also happen because I was in Ireland at the time and I meant to fly back. I think it was December 29th or 30th or something like that. And ask her to marry me on January 1st, just trying to be a bit romantic about it. Just trying to pick a significant date like that. But it didn't happen. And I got back on, I can't remember exactly the day, I think it was January 2nd, and I had already bought the ring, had the ring. I actually got I went back to Ireland with the purpose of getting the ring, but strangely enough, I already bought the ring the day before I left for Ireland. But that's another story. You also have to factor these things in. Wedding ring, all that. But I don't think that's the biggest issue. My only advice in picking a ring, pick something special. Pick something that you think she will like, not what you will like, and so on and so forth. But I don't want to get down to the jewelry issue. So on January 4th, I picked a place that she liked, that she thought was special. And I knew that she liked the beach a lot. And we arranged a number of things. And January 4th of this year, I was waiting on the beach. And her father arranged that she would come down the same time that I was waiting for her down there. And she saw me. I think she'd already kind of worked out that I was going to ask her to marry me. It should never come completely out of the blue, all said, the request and the proposal. So anyway, And then I got on one knee and I just said, those actually, that was the first time on that beach, actually, because I'm going to miss out a lot of details. That was the first time I told her I loved her. Now, I did that for a number of different reasons, but the main reason was, and I knew I loved her for probably 6 months before that, and I tried to restrain that so that we could go through biblical standards and really follow through what the Bible says. But I told her at that point because I wanted to. Love is a commitment. It is not just some feeling, oh, it just comes over me and I have no control. I want her to know that it was with a commitment. I love you and I want to marry you. And they will associate that word not with some kind of flippant throwaway word as it's become in modern culture, but a young man, if you tell her, once you say those words, then there's kind of no, you can't like just say I love you once, maybe if you're halfway through courtship, and then stop saying it. It has to be with a commitment, and a commitment that you're saying, I'm not going to say this to anyone else. I heard of a testimony of a story where somebody actually told their wife at the wedding ceremony right after they'd been announced man and wife that was when he said that he loved her. It's a lovely story. I think it might be going a little too far because she might be saying, okay, you're asking me to marry me. Why? So I may think you might be going a bit too far. But I think engagement is the time to do it. And is there a verse in the scripture that says to do that? No, but what is love? You have to ask yourself, what is love? Is it an emotion or is it an act of the will? Is it an act in order, it's a selfless act towards somebody else? Is it, if it is that, then surely it must be associated, the words, not thrown around, but associated with that. And it was great. Once I got to say it, I got to say it a lot more after that day. Because it shows that you really thought it through and you really care about that person. You have to. So by that stage, you've really gone through this, the courtship, you're really going through the spiritual convictions of the person. And we were going through different, I think we more or less was hardly anything we didn't agree on. And we were going through, and mostly me, I was like studying through scriptures and various issues, and she would point something out to me and say, oh, really, that's interesting. And I'd look through and back and forth. And we were finding out that we were spiritually compatible. We were walking in the same direction. Sometimes you can be in the same place, but two people can be jostling one to go this way and one to go that way. It's not so much necessarily where you are, it's where you're going. Do you have the same ideas going forward? And you don't have to go into a lot of detail, especially in the courtship phase. Engagement phase, yes, but you got to have a rough idea, as in, where they stand on theological issues and try to approach it in a tactful manner, because especially if you want to keep your hearts guarded, courtship should be a kind of a phase where two godly people, if whatever reason it didn't work out, that you could end the courtship amicably in such a way that both hearts or one heart isn't broken to smithereens, but that they can go out into another relationship and realize, okay, that person was not for me. That person was not for me, and that can happen. And that's kind of what you want in a courtship. If you are involved in a physical relationship, I'm not even talking about sexual here, I'm talking about physical relationship, you're holding hands, you're all over each other, things like that, then you have a bond that is very hard, if not now impossible, to break. You will carry that person around with you, and you will carry that experience around with you to future relationships, and you'll have less and less of your heart to give to your eventual wife. It's sad, but it is true. The engagement, this is just, now, with the whole issue of physical contact and all that, 1 Corinthians 7:1, I don't have a lot of time to go into that here. It is good for men not to touch a woman, but nevertheless for the sake of fornication, a man. Actually, best to go to the verse rather than 1 Corinthians 7:1. Again, there's so much you could cover, and I'm sorry if I'm going through this too quickly. Now concerning the things thereof, you write unto me. Now it's concerning the things he's writing about. There's so much immorality in the church in Corinth, and he's dealing with a lot of issues. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, the objections that I've heard, and I haven't done a systematized understanding of where, for example, who exactly disagrees with the word touch. Oh, well, when it says touch, it really means, if you study the Greek word, it's talking about sexual contact. Now, I actually don't have that in front of me here. Actually, I'm going to dig that up let's look. And I'm going to see the word touch. It is good for men not to touch a woman. Now, okay, it's been understood in the context of sexual contact. Does that make sense in light of... my computer's freezing now for a second. I'll give it a second there to unfreeze itself. That Greek word is used so many times throughout the Bible. Okay, the one time my Firefox freezes. Yeah, okay. Blue Letter Bible I'm going to go into and just simply type in 1 Corinthians 7:1, and I've heard the objection to it so many times. I'm not saying this is the only verse. There's no example of anything other than lewdness and promiscuity from a woman's point of view has always been associated with harlotry in the Bible. It always has. Showing on affections towards something that isn't theirs. The problem with that is when you enter into that, you're saying to the world, this is mine, or we're one. You're saying to the world you're married, where you're really not. Now, if people want to disagree, and there's plenty of people who do disagree, and why do they disagree? Often because I've already started, majority of people would disagree with this. But now concerning the things that you write, it is good for men not to touch a woman. Now, you say, well, we haven't looked at the Greek word. Let's look at the Greek word. The Greek word for touch is haptomai. Haptomai is used, and I'm just going to give you a few other examples. Okay, it can mean, and I think it depends on the context, of carnal intercourse with a woman or cohabitation, and to touch and assail somebody. But you have to understand, right, the word is used here also, same Greek word. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. How do you understand what the exact understanding of that is? Context. So again, just like the English word and the Greek word, context determines what it means for a man not to touch a woman. And I'll let you decide what you believe and really compare scripture with scripture, as the Bible commands us to do. And he touched her hand, and fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Matthew 8:15. Matthew 9:20. And behold, a woman which was diseased and issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Again, the context. So the whole idea of Paul saying it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman doesn't really make sense, because he would say outside of marriage that is, you know, you lack understanding, to say that you're destroying yourselves. That it is, and this has been the practice for a long, long time. It's only really changed in the last 50 to 100 years. When you have the modern invention of dating and eisegesis, cultural eisegesis, whatever you want to call it, where you're taking your own ideas and placing them on the text rather than allowing the text to speak for itself. What does Scripture command you to do? And the thing about it is, men and women have to really determine, are they going to do what they feel they can get away with, barely, just barely, and trying to keep their mind clean, not thinking sexual thoughts towards the other person when they're in contact with them? Or are they going to realize that they can't keep their mind clean and they're not that strong? Is it causing people to... And people are listening, and is it causing you to stumble? Myself and Faith, we didn't have any contact. We didn't hold hands. We didn't kiss until after we were joined in matrimony. I'm so glad because I would not have been able to, in any way, shape, or form, been able to keep a clean mind. Wouldn't have. Not a hope. Not possible. Because I realized that right afterwards. On the day of a wedding, it was just, you cannot. Like, and the thing is, there's going to be people who deny this, and I think, really, search your own heart. Don't try and convince me about it. The father is the one that should, and I was going to go look at, no. So, we've dealt with a lot of topics there, and maybe in a lot of ways, people could argue that maybe I should have done it over a number of shows. So, to get back to the testimony, and I wanted to put in biblical truths with the testimony. Again, I wouldn't want to harp on about one issue. These truths have been abandoned more or less, and these are really dealing with some things. This is only dealing with a tiny amount of what should be dealt with people who are coming together to look for the right wife, look for the right, well, the looking for the right husband is the wrong one, accepting a courtship request from the right person, from the woman's point of view. The most important thing for me and Faith and I is she's my best friend. Friendship is so important. And this is why I praise the Lord that our first kiss was after her father had said the vows, we repeated the vows till death do us part, and then, only then, do we kiss for the first time. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful only for this reason, because it was the first time. It was special, and it was somebody who we had joined together in covenant relationship. It is the most special thing in the world. But when you've been unfaithful to that beforehand, it becomes less and less special. Joel Beakey, in his book, if you're newly married or married a number of years, this is a really good book. I haven't finished completely reading it, and myself and my wife are reading this book at the moment. It is called Friends and Lovers, Cultivating Companionship and Intimacy in Marriage. And the first half of the book is talking about friendship. The most important thing in your marriage is going to be friendship. And I just want to read a few quotes here. Sometimes the emotion and the passion and all these kind of things take over. But the greatest thing you're going to have is a friendship between a husband and a wife. Beakey says on page 11 of this book that friendship is not just any bond or relationship, but a bond of shared life. Deuteronomy 13:6 makes a passing reference to thy friend, which is as thine own soul. This implies that losing such a friend would be like death. Your lives are so bound together that whatever touches your friend touches you, your one flesh. Friendship is like the force that holds together the nucleus of an atom. It is an intimate bond that holds us together when our forces would push us apart. If you begin your courtship on theological convictions, theological, where you both stand theologically, it's a rock that won't be moved. And also friendship, that deep bond of friendship, so that when the trouble comes, the difficulties comes, the true friendship and that theological foundation and and above all else, your faith in God, your rock, your redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what's going to draw you closer together. That's what's going to draw you together. Otherwise, you're going to have two people fighting for their own selfish desires. He also says in another part that in choosing a marriage partner, we should seek such harmony. We want commitment, companionship, and closeness. We want to be best friends. This is the most important thing if you get it, if you take away from this. Friendship. True friendship is as precious as it is rare. Indeed, the concept of friendship has become quite shallow today. For many people, friends are mere acquaintances or people who you have friended on Facebook. Frankly, many people are so busy making money and entertaining themselves that they have little time for real friendships. The relational networks of our culture are breaking down, even as our opportunities to communicate multiply through electronic media. In cyberspace, we are awash with superficial connections and conversations, yet in reality, many people are very lonely. When it comes to true relationships, nothing is more tragic than loneliness in marriage. It is certainly possible to live in the same house, have joint bank accounts, and sleep in the same bed without being true friends. On the other hand, long ago, Puritan Thomas Gadaker, 1574 to 1654, said, "There is no society, relationship, more near or more entire, more needful, more kindly, more delightful, more comfortable, more constant, more continual than the society of man and wife." And the word society again means relationship. We're talking English from about 500 years ago. He continues on, "By the grace of God, such friendship between husbands and wives is possible and practical and should be our priority." And then makes another great point. There's so many great points he makes in this book. Few books on marriage include even one chapter on friendship. But with God's help, we will first consider the foundation of friendship in marriage. Second, how to cultivate friendship in marriage. And third, the temptations of friendship in marriage. So, and he makes the point, few books on marriage include even one chapter on friendship. So, this is quite a good read. And so far, Beakey's excellent in a lot of things he covers because he's a very warm... I love his delivery. It's very warm, gentle, expositional, and he goes through things, and as he describes, almost catering as the Puritans did to the whole man. The most important thing, if you're going to... Well, there's so many important things you could take away. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. And if you're choosing a wife, or even in marriage, or whatever stage you're at, whether you're pre-courtship, courtship, engagement, or the marriage itself, remember that the marriage relationship, just like those two ordinances at the beginning, Sabbath and marriage, those two things are a picture of Christ and his bride. The Sabbath, because in the eternal state, we will enter into our eternal Sabbath. I think that's how many writers of old used to describe it. And then in marriage, you have also the marriage supper of the Lamb, which happens as the bride, the New Jerusalem, comes down the church, comes down the heavenly Jerusalem, comes down from heaven, and is a bride that will be joined forever in the eternal state towards... that is the marriage between Christ's bride and Christ. That is the picture given in Psalm 2 of ask of me and I shall give thee. This is a picture between the Father and the Son. Ask me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. The Father promising him the heathen for his inheritance. Also, for more explanation, and that go to Ephesians 1. But so that love between the husband and the wife, what kind of love is that? Now, I was actually preaching last Sunday, and I was talking about the wrath of God satisfied to purchase a people. And in that message, I was talking about, and I almost broke down preaching, just thinking about the incredible love that Christ has for his church, or the love... or what the Father did, and this is going back to Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. It pleased Jehovah, as other, I think earlier translations said Jehovah, but it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Literally means it pleased the Lord to crush him, to break him. In the same way, a piece of corn or grain or a grape is crushed under something of great power. That's what God the Father did to God the Son. And God the Son willingly submitted unto that and allowed him to be forsaken of God, to have the wrath of God poured upon him for his bride, so that he would bear the punishment. He would bear the debts of all those who would ever believe. He paid it in full, the Tetelestai, paid in full when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." That is the kind of love when it says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." So men, no matter who you are, even myself, we are not doing enough. In no way, shape, or form have we ever lived up to that. And the only way any of our good works can be accepted before God is through and by Jesus Christ. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We really have to look at that and say, what does it mean that he gave himself for it? In the same way Christ gave himself for the church, you must give yourself for your wife. And if you're not married and you're unwilling to do that, you shouldn't be married. You shouldn't be even thinking about it. But if you're in marriage and you tremble before the Lord, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of the body of the flesh and of the bodies, of the bones, sorry. For this cause shall a man leave, again quoting from Genesis 2, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Young lady, when a man comes before you, can you respect this person? One of the biggest questions, can you respect, can you be led by him? And young men, do you know enough about scriptures in order to know how to lead her biblically? We've been married, myself and Faith, since July 27th, and that is, I guess that's about 6 weeks now at this point, as a recording of this show, and it's been the most amazing 6 weeks of my life. It's been incredible, and I think most of the blessings are that we waited, and I'm not saying we got everything right. It would be arrogant and silly to say that we got everything right. But I believe the Lord really blessed the fact that we waited to not get involved physically with each other. The blessing to say, first time I kissed my wife was after we became husband and wife. The fact that we got to know each other by not complicating it with a physical relationship. And I'm talking about holding hands and all this other stuff. We got to know each other. And the long-term blessings are incredible. And you don't do it just because God will bless you. You do it because you want to glorify your Father in heaven. Why? By obeying him. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. I believe that's 2 Samuel 15:22 or 1 Samuel 15:22. It is much better than every Sunday continually emptying up empty praise. He desires to be obeyed. It is our responsibility to render all things to Christ, because by him and all through him, all things have been made. If you have any questions on that testimony and all the things that I've already barely touched upon there, this is the show now is over an hour long, like most of the shows I do. And if you haven't heard any of the previous 90-something shows, go on to probablymcgiddofilms.org. But if you want the actual to subscribe to iTunes, would be more kind of through the Podomatic site, which is mcgiddofilms.podomatic.com. And McGiddo is spelled MEGIDDOfilms.podomatic.com. A lot of people seem to spell McGiddo wrong in the search engines and things like that. So I just said I'd spell that out for people. MEGIDDO. And actually, if you're on YouTube, you can actually see it already. And you can see it behind me here. Again, any questions, McGiddofilms@gmail.com. Any comments, like the page. Pray for the ministry here that it can continue, because it's quite a different dynamic. I'm trying to secure work. I would love to do this full time, but it's not possible for financial reasons. And if for whatever reason the Lord lays it on your heart to support the ministry in whatever way, prayers especially, whatever thing you can, I covet your prayers more than anything, and for this ministry that can continue. Also pray for the new church that I'm in the process of joining. We haven't become official members yet, but it's Aaron Reformed Baptist Church. Please pray for that. Keep that in your prayers, that the work that we're doing through Aaron Reformed Baptist Church, and I really believe in a lot of things that's going on there. A lot of zealous young people in the church that love the Lord, and they're laboring towards reform. And I believe, just really pray for our pastor, Mark Fitzpatrick. You can actually, if you're curious about Aaron Reformed Baptist Church, go on Sermon Audio, put in Mark Fitzpatrick, and you can listen to the messages and the various work that different groups are doing. Also, if you're in Ireland for whatever reason, I make it sound like a really bad thing. If you're in Ireland I could be wrong about these dates, but it's like September 30th, also, if you're in Dublin for October 4th and 5th, there is a conference going on at Aaron Reformed Baptist Church. Check it out. Email me for more details if you're really curious about it. Richard Bennett, a former Roman Catholic priest, is speaking at our church. I believe he's definitely speaking on the 5th of October. He will also be speaking, if I'm not mistaken, on the 4th. So with these details, Richard Bennett's actually speaking about 15 times around the country. So he's a former Roman Catholic priest. He does got a lot of great videos on the internet. And type in Richard Bennett if you have no idea who I'm talking about. And he's got a great testimony. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you so much for your support, your prayers, your messages, and everything else. Thank you so much for tuning in. This has been Paul Flynn. God bless you all.
Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces.
The only thing that will tie me in victory continually through the blood of Christ is my personal devotion to him, the Son of God.